Can I love the world without loving God? Or we might say, can I love God without loving the world? They're actually different questions, but related. So in this order, I read first from Matthew 22 and then Matthew 5. And they're question and answer sessions when a learned person, a scribe, teacher of the law in both occasions, comes to Jesus. Often there's malice in their coming, in that they're trying to trap him, but they're very, very significant questions, and ones that come up again and again as we look at the gospel of Christ. So Matthew 22 verses 34 to verse 40, just a short section. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they came together. And one of them, a teacher of the law, tried to trap him with a question. Teacher, or rabbi, he asked, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second most important commandment is like it. Love your neighbour as you love yourself. The whole law of Moses and the teachings of the prophets depend on these two commandments. As you know, the Jews were very concerned about what the law, the whole of the Torah, actually said. And then earlier in Matthew's gospel, and of course each gospel writer chooses how they construct and put together the incidents within the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, just a few more verses which are related to this. So from Matthew 5 verses 43 to 48, again Jesus is speaking. You have heard that it was said, love your friends, it says here, but in fact the word is neighbour. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour, hate your enemies. Plenty of people said that. But now I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may become the children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to shine on bad and good alike, and gives rain to those who do good and to those who do evil. Why should God reward you if you love only the people who love you? Even the tax collectors do that. And if you speak only to your friends or neighbours, have you done anything out of the ordinary? Even the pagans do that. You must be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Or the word means upright. You must be upright in what you do. Thanks. And then just the slide, the backdrop. Thanks, Akin. So the key questions, they'll stay up throughout, and for us to think about, and I've been trying to think about this through the week, and especially since I've had a couple of days off. Can I love the world without loving God? Can I love God without loving the world? Our theme for the year is actually loving the world. And we know that the Bible claims that God defines love when it declares God is love. And in John's epistle, towards the end of our New Testament, I'm just going to read you a few verses. There's a really incredible section on love that we're going to come back to again and again. But here John is writing, the same as the gospel writer as far as we know, and he actually says, dear friends, let us love one another, because love comes from God. Whoever loves is a child of God and knows God. And this is all to do with identity. Are we true children of our Father in heaven? Which, as you realise, was a discussion that Jesus and the Jews often had. Were you bastards, illegitimate children, or were you true children? And they were always knocking him about his parentage. So this is about whether we're really authentic children of God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. And God showed his love for us by sending his only Son into the world so that we might have life through him. This is what love is. It is not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the means by which our sins are forgiven. The proof of God's love, the demonstration of God's love, is the sending of Jesus into the world. And so in our exploration about what it means to love the world, and in our discovery of God's love, we need to explore Jesus. And as a church, as a people, that is actually discovered in our prayer life together, our socializing together, our caring for one another, our discussions, and so on. God's agape love for the world refers, as we know, to God's love for all peoples and the earth itself. And that's what we're thinking about today. What does it really mean? Can we love the world without loving God? And can I claim to love God without actually loving the world? And for the Jews, this was a reminder. It wasn't in some ways new. The scriptures spoke about the implication of what loving others meant. And yet their world has shrunk. And our worlds shrink very quickly. And at the moment, we are experiencing something, certainly in England and the countries around, of shrunken worlds. Although the world is tiny in a way now, smaller than it's ever been, yet for many of us, our world of experience shrinks. The Jews were surprised that Jesus made it quite plain that for him, neighbour was the whole world of peoples, beyond Israel, as well as including Israel. They should have been aware from the Proverbs and other things about the need to love others. And yet Jesus shocked them with parables like the Good Samaritan, where the good guy, the person who was the true neighbour, was the Samaritan who they despised, not the Jew, the respectable Jew. These four words that keep coming up about love, and yet the one that's given the distinctive, the overriding meaning, the word agape, just becomes the word of the Christian church. From Jesus and his followers, this word develops to become more than it had meant before. Agape love is spoken of in positive actions, and as Liz very clearly has directed us to think, it is to do with doing justice, doing the right thing. This is a part of our faith. It's not an add-on, it's not a discovery in the 21st century, but it is part of our faith. Positive actions and choices which work for the good of others and the common good for church, the world, and society. And that these actions are to be valued more than the selfish actions of many. And the other words for love, for sexual love, for friendship, for family love and affection, all of these are important and they involve feelings, but they are to be governed by agape. So even in our families, we are to seek to do what is for the other's good, maybe not what they ask us to do. I caught a bit of a program, I don't know if it was Benefit Street or the next one on, but it was a guy coming to his mother to ask him to pay for his wedding photos. Did anybody see this? And he came and he said, Mum, she obviously hadn't seen him for months, he said, how's it working out, you're getting married? He said, well, it's very expensive. And he said, so I've come to see you. And he said, I've come to ask about my wedding photos. So she knew, clocked him straight away. She said, oh, you want me to take your wedding photos? No. It would be a really nice wedding present if you'd like to pay for that. So he said, eight. She said, well, £8? He said, no, £800. Well, what could the woman do? The camera was on her. The world would think she was a mean mother if she didn't do it. What an utter waste of money. But that's a value judgment. There you go. But interesting, isn't it? For the other's good, just possibly £800 invested in a different way for that family that was happening might have been better. So agape is to govern. And for all of us, that's a new lesson. Letting agape love govern our family relationships, our sexual relationships, our friendship relationships, and so on. We are not a good friend to somebody if we just tell them what they want to hear. Agape love encompasses all the people of the world. And in this city of many nations, a trip to Lidl or Aldi or wherever you shop, Asda, will remind you of all the many nationalities, the people who are our neighbours. So here's a suggestion. When you go into Lidl, perhaps you can look at the types of food and where they come from in the world and see if there's fair traded stuff. Pray there, buy those wonderful things that are there. And some people say if you prayed for every nation of the world where those vegetables or whatever came from, you and those people, or perhaps praying for the accents you hear. Because what does loving the world mean if it doesn't necessarily mean praying for it and seeking to see justice come about and extending positive help? I'm looking at Becca. I'm very aware at the moment that she works for European Bank of Development, and just thinking what's happening in Europe at the moment and all the things that are happening, but how we're seeking partly for our own good, but also to invest in projects. Somebody gave the example last week, one of the practical ways might be looking at care for the environment and other things, but loving the world, going round Lidl, praying for those people. But also, as we said in our outreach discussion a couple of Sundays ago, if we see the varieties of shops and cafes and eateries, we see how our world is changing. So loving my neighbour means something actually is developed on. East London has always been full of different types of people, but there are more people of different types and backgrounds now than there ever been. Not just nationalities, but types. I can go to a trendy cafe in Bow Road. You know, there's so many different types of hairdressing styles and whatever. It's phenomenal. What does agape love mean? Loving the peoples of the world. We may accept as Christians that we love all people, but in practice, how far should we extend love? One of our days we visited someone who's linked to this church through someone else from a long time back. And we were discussing things like overseas aid and what it means and why we're involved in overseas aid, care of the poor, the domestic benefit system. What does love of neighbour mean? There are big implications. Can I love the world without loving God? Can I love God without loving the world? And what does it mean to love God? Just as Luce gave you the difficult question of what does Lent mean, and everybody went, oh, duh. And then we had some brilliant comments. What does it mean to love God? Put simply, it means to do what pleases God. I'm a fairly simple person. To walk with God and do the things that please God. To actually obey the teachings of Christ. That is what the scripture says. If we love God, we will obey God's teachings. And Paul said how difficult he found that, didn't he? To keep the letter of the law, I find really impossible. It's why Christ came. So within all of that is the grace of God. But basically, we need to know God, what he commands and what is pleasing to him. Because actually, to love God is important to do what he says. And so God says, I should love my neighbour. And we need to remember that when we wrestle with what that means. It is God that says this in Leviticus 19, verse 18. Do not take revenge on anyone or continue to hate him, but love your neighbour as you love yourself. I am the Lord. So it is a command of God. And Jesus said it's the second greatest commandment after loving God. Can I love my neighbour without loving God? Can I love God but not love my neighbour? And actually, in practice, loving my neighbour, if we look even at the Old Testament meaning, we see that it means being practically helpful to our neighbours. One example in Proverbs 3 is that we should not plan things that will hurt our neighbour, but build trust. I actually think that's why our planning laws have come into being, that because we are concerned for our neighbours, their sights of vision, their light factors, what's built next to them for noise and other things, that straight out of the book of Proverbs, do not plan things that will hurt your neighbour, but build up trust. And having had the experience recently of people that don't bother to tell you what they're planning to build, not here in East London, and how it can affect you, you know what that means. Loving neighbour means sharing celebrations with our neighbours. So Jesus said, the lost sheep and the lost coin, what do? You invite other people to celebrate with you. And so often we do that, don't we, with our birthdays or whatever. Those are wonderful opportunities to invite people to celebrations and to love our neighbour. And if you want to think so that ultimately I can share what I really value with them, fine. But that's part of loving neighbour. Part of loving neighbour. Jesus explains in the chapter, John does, that actually we cannot say we love God if we hate our brother and sister. Now that's a nonsense in the church, but it's also a nonsense in the world. We love because God first loved us. If we say we love God but hate our brothers and sisters, we're liars. For people cannot love God whom they have not seen if they do not love their brothers and sisters whom they have seen. That's interesting. You cannot say you love God who you haven't seen. The command that Christ has given us is this: all who love God must love their brothers and sisters too. And love is seen in those practical actions. Paul actually says love is fulfilling the law. That's what the great Paul wrote in Romans. So love won't commit adultery. Love won't steal off our neighbour. Love will not murder our neighbour. And James calls this the law of the kingdom. Loving our neighbour is the law of the kingdom of God. And so for us as followers of Jesus, we have to say something like, the love of God and the love of neighbour are bound together. I really can't take one and not take the other. A neighbour is all others. My brother, Chris, once gave me this book. It's called There's an Awful Lot of Weirdos in Our Neighbourhood. And he gave it to me after a visit to East London. I always wondered whether he was... So, there'd been a few things that had happened during that time there that I think reminded him that his world might be a bit different from mine in a way. Although as a head teacher, I should think there's an awful lot of weirdos in schools and their parents. So the stories he's told me, you can read the poem if you like it. You can have a little look afterwards. Wonderful illustration. There's an awful lot of weirdos in our neighbourhood. Yes, there's an awful lot of weirdos in our neighbourhood. I know this physical wreck who has a bolt through his neck. There's an awful lot of weirdos in our neighbourhood. But you can have a look afterwards. Of course, we're probably the weirdest of the weird. But yet, this neighbourhood, your neighbourhood, the world as neighbourhood, the world as neighbour, because that's what Jesus says, is full of people who are different from us. And yet the command is love your neighbour as you want to be loved. So that's explained, isn't it? It's defined. It's like love one another as I have loved you. Here is love your neighbour as you want to be loved. So Jesus' answer to the scribes who come to him, which is the greatest commandment in the law, is to basically tell them something which is a double commandment. It's bound absolutely together. And he combines what's written in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus 19, and he gives it as a summary of God's requirement. This is what's necessary, and everything else is summed up in it. So all the rest of God's law is actually an unfolding of what that means. But we do have to ask, what does it mean to love my neighbour in the workplace, and in the home and in other situations, because God has commanded it. But the scope of neighbour is not tiny. It's not just the person that lives on either side of me. The scope of neighbour is actually a worldwide scope. It's all men and women, all God's creation. And the Christian ethics, because that's what we're talking about, how what we believe affects how we behave, is incredibly important. And the Christian ethic says that the proper balance of love for God and love for neighbour is what's important. And we hold those two in tension. And we have to work that out as to what that means. This is the heart of the question and answer of the people that came to Jesus. Jesus held them together and they were impressed. They realised that that made sense. Whether they liked the full implications of that, because we could have the sort of religion that elevates just love for God but doesn't have this outworking in love of neighbour. But that is not what Jesus has shared with us. Jesus held them together. I believe he actually reminded the Jews of what God had always taught them. It's attention. Here's the question. So what is the answer to these questions? And they are slightly different, the starting questions that we had. There are some individuals who claim not to know God or love God, whether they're humanists or secularists or they say they're nothing, but yet they do show commendable love for other human beings and for the planet. So there do appear to people who do not love God and yet do love the world, other people, and the planet in which they live. The Samaritan, as I said, was an example apparently of this. The Jew would say, well, their theology isn't quite right, and yet their actions were more commendable than those of the Jews. Having said that, it is amazing to see what faith has accomplished, people of all faiths, not just Christian faith, in terms of practical love and justice seeking. But what of me? What urges me beyond the love of self? What urges me beyond the love of those who love me? It's easy to love those that love us. What urges me to love neighbour in the sense we've talked about, and hopefully even love enemy? Because Jesus introduced not just love of God and love of neighbour, but he spelt out that love of neighbour would mean love of enemy. This must have been very hard to hear, as Jews heard this when they were occupied, their land was occupied by oppressors, where they may well feel, like those who are not fairly traded, that they were oppressed by people within their own systems. But that is what Jesus said. Because we are children of our Father, he called them to love enemy. Now, I know we're going to be thinking about this more as the year goes on, but we can't stop just with Jesus' comment about the two greatest commandments, but realise that he spoke also about love for enemy. And John wrote, I love because God first loved me. And that, in many ways, is the well from which our love must come. We've spoken already about the love of Christ constraining us. Is our utter amazement that God loves us. And until we have a full and a growing appreciation that God has loved me when I was his enemy, I will find excuse for not loving my enemies. I'm not going to say this is easy. Anybody who says this is easy, I don't think has really faced the reality of this. To love your enemy. And some people say, well, I haven't really got enemies. Well, let me tell you, there are Christians in various parts of the world that have very real enemies. Enemies that would want to destroy them, utterly destroy them. But we do experience sometimes antagonism and other things from other people. I love because God first loved me, says John. If we say we love God but do not love our brother and sister, it is a lie. Jesus doesn't limit his command to love of neighbour who's friendly, but it includes enemy. If we are followers of Christ, and if we are persecuted, then we are called still to love our enemy. And yet we find it difficult to love those who are just rude to us. I do. I find it difficult to love those people I like who tell me something that I don't necessarily agree with. So heaven help us when it gets to loving real enemies that would really like to, you know, wipe us off the face of the earth. But here is what Jesus is saying. If I cannot even love my neighbour who is friendly, how will I ever love my enemy? What if my neighbour is my enemy? What if I live in Nigeria and my neighbour is my enemy? I could name numerous other parts in the world, couldn't I? Not just through Africa, but through the Middle East, from many, many parts. Well, I guess I'd have a lot of nights thinking and railing with God. What does this mean? But yet, God loved me when I was his enemy. We are called to love God, says Jesus. He reminded us with heart, soul, and mind. We can't say, well, I love God with my mind, but not my heart and my soul. It's me. We're called to love God with the whole of me, what I am. And Jesus requires me to overcome my fear, my disdain, my dread of fellow neighbour, including enemy. I love what Liz used. She must have pinched it off some novelist or something, so she has read some novels. She talked about, forgive me my pride and prejudice. But I liked it. But, well, as I said, by Jane Austen. But it was sort of, it was clever, wasn't it? So Jane Austen, she was noted for whatever, but my disdain, my dread, my fear of fellow neighbour, including enemy. These double commandments, these two commandments are woven by Jesus. If I am to truly love the world, then my love for God must grow. That is what I've said. If I'm to truly love the world, my love for God must grow. And there are amazing people. How is it that people that have no relationship with God still call us? Some of them, exceptional human beings, are even able to forgive those who have greatly, greatly wronged them. I stand amazed at that. It's that the image of God is left so powerfully in them, I'd say, of course, but utterly amazing. But it is, for me, the love of Christ, for me, that must constrain me. Because I'm too far fallen without that, to go and love even enemy. And amongst us, I believe that nobody here has fully loved God with all their being. And not one of us loves our neighbour as we love ourselves. We each need God's help to do that, day by day, a step at a time. If there is real love of God, then it will inevitably be real love for neighbour too. God's overflowing love is infectious. And if we spend time with God, I believe we will grow our love for neighbour. We cannot be in the presence of God without being changed. The disciples were recognised as people who had spent time with Jesus, and I still think that is true. We are called to be the donors, to love from our very nature, to work for the other's highest good, even if they are our enemies. We are not told, as we're often said, to like our enemies, but to love them, to reach out to them, to pray for them. And it is true, many people testify, as you begin to pray for somebody else, it is very hard to keep hating them. It's very hard. But often our pride stops us from even beginning to do that. We are called to move out to our neighbours and even our enemies as God moved out to us. We are to be better than the pagans because God is our Father. And if we are born of God's Spirit, then our nature is to become more like our Father. Which is why often we struggle, but we pray that God may triumph in our lives so that we may truly love the world. Let's just pause, shall we? We'll leave these slide up if we may. Let's just focus on this question. And perhaps for a moment, let's focus on a situation or a person or a group of people we're finding difficult. You may find it difficult to love your physical neighbour, the person that lives closest to you. You may not even know them. You may find it difficult even to get to know them. Perhaps there are people at work. Perhaps there are people in the church. Perhaps there are people you work with at Street Pastors or Food Bank or Baby Gym. Perhaps there's someone even in your family. Let's just start to bring those people, that situation, in silence to God.